God is powerful. We even really have a fancy theological word for it, omnipotent. It means that God has all power. We've read a couple of wonderful passages of Scripture today that talk about the power of God. In the Genesis 1 text, we see the power of God who takes nothing and makes the world in which we live. Didn't He do good work? Aren't we thankful for what God has done in this incredible world in which we get to live? It, with all of its vast diversity in places, in regions, in geography, but yet in people as well. And we read this text this morning out of a psalm that celebrates one of those great texts in the Psalms that celebrates how God has worked on behalf of His people. And that His love is eternal for us. It's never ending. It never fails. It's never going to stop. He's going to love you forever. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? God's going to love you forever. Some people may have stopped loving you somewhere along the way because you didn't do everything they wanted or you disappointed them somewhere along the way or whatever. But that doesn't happen with God. God loves you forever. And God is powerful and God possesses all power. And today we're going to see that power in the life of Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet. Now, Elijah burst onto the pages of the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And I'll invite you to turn there. It's found on page 229 of the Pew Bible if you need it. And then just kind of hold your Bible. We're going to look at some different verses and different passages through part of the story of Elijah today. Now, I will give you a little secret. If you're looking in books like 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles or even 1 and 2 Corinthians, make sure you get the right chapter. Because I almost had heart failure this morning. And my wife would have really hated that. I hope. Anyway, I opened up my Bible to start to read this very first passage. And I'm like, this is not what I've been reading all week long. What is wrong? And then I realized I was in 2 Kings 17, which is a very different story than 1 Kings 17. So always make sure you get the right place. And I'm glad I realized that while I was in there and not out here. I really would have had panic out here. But in 1 Kings 17, we discover that, you know, a lot of the prophets get these wonderful, eloquent introductions to us so that we know who they are. We find these things out about them, and they're wonderful, and some of them are rather elaborate. Elijah gets that he is a Tishbite, which means he's probably from the town of Tishbe, which is in northern Gilead. Boy, that really tells you a whole lot, doesn't it? I mean, and I have to give you the other information because you probably didn't know that off the top of your head. I didn't either. I had to look that up just to confirm where all of that was. And that's it. But basically, Elijah shows up talking. He just, you know, it's kind of like he walked into the room. It didn't matter what else was going on. He walks in talking. He's got something to say. And here's what we encounter in 1 Kings 17:1. Now, just so you'll know, today I'm reading from the Message translation because I liked how he said it, how it says it. Okay? And then this happened. Elijah the Tishbite from among the settlers of Gilead confronted Ahab. As surely as God lives, the God of Israel, before whom I stand in obedient service, the next years are going to see a total drought. Not a drop of dew or rain unless I say otherwise. Now, isn't that a nice way to show up? Isn't that just most pleasant? You show up and you tell everybody you're going to have a drought. At least he's talking on behalf of God. He's speaking for God. But man, this is harsh. There's going to be a drought. There's not even going to be a drop of dew. Now, quite frankly, if there's not a drop of dew, it's easier to let the dogs out at my house in the morning. Because I let them out and they come back in and they're wet. And it's not even raining. You know, but they come in the house and we prefer they be somewhat dry at least. And so, you know, yesterday morning, a little old Cruz comes in, and his old belly's just soaked, and because I'd mowed the grass the evening before, he has grass stuck to him, and so I'm drying it off, and it's falling on the floor. I'm glad it's the hardwood floor, not the carpet, all that kind of stuff. It just would make life in the mornings a little easier, but could you imagine? You're just not going to get any. I mean, my garden likes it. I don't have to water it quite as much. And not a drop of rain? Well, that's rather harsh. Now, there's a good reason for it. It's punishment. The drought is punishment because of the sins of King Ahab. Now, it's not just his sin alone, but he's the leader of the people. And he led them into the worst sin of any king, the scriptures tell us. He has begun to worship Baal. And he built a temple for Baal and a shrine to Asherah. Baal is the male god. Asherah is the female god. Just in case you're wondering what do those have to do with one another. They were the gods of his wife Jezebel. She brought into the nation when she came, and then he accommodated her and helped her. And 16:33 says this: he made the God of Israel angrier than all the previous kings of Israel put together. And God was pretty mad when Ahab came on the scene. But that's the arrival of Elijah. As he comes onto the scene, he's announcing a drought. It's a punishment for sin. But then we get 1 Kings 18:1. It says this: a long time passed. Then God's word came to Elijah. The drought was now in its third year. Now that's a fairly lengthy time, especially if you haven't heard back from God for 3 years, perhaps. And 3 years passes, and they're in a drought. And if there's no rain and there's no dew, that's a long time. I was a high school boy. I hauled hay. Now, not like you see people hauling hay nowadays. You know, they haul hay in a big green tractor with a fork on the front of it, and they shut the door and they turn on the radio and the air conditioning. That can't be too hard. I did it the old other way. You know, you pick up the square belts and you pick them up and you move them around. That's how I did that. And you go along, and when there's a drought, you don't have anything to haul. It's just dry. Nothing. And one of the farmers I worked for always said, "I never complain when it rains." I said, "Why is that?" I was still a kid. Sometimes I complained when it rained. You know, it was inconvenient to me. He said, "It may be 6 months before we get some more." I have now seen the 6 months. I now know what he's talking about. It's 3 years. 3 years. No rain. Not even a morning dew. But God's word comes to Elijah and says, "Go and present yourself to Ahab. I'm about to make it rain on the country." Woo! Ha! Good news. That's nice to say. And Elijah sets out to present himself to Ahab. The drought in Samaria at the time was most severe. Well, God's punished the people long enough, but the people are still in sin because they're still following Baal. But God's about to resolve that. The following verses, 2 and following, in chapter 18, introduce us to Obadiah. Now, this is not the same Obadiah that's the minor prophet that you get when you get over to the last part of the Old Testament. There's a prophet there named Obadiah. This is not him. These are two separate guys. And this Obadiah serves Ahab, the king. He's a servant to him, kind of like his chief of staff. He's got an important, powerful position, but he is a follower of God. He is a devout follower of God. And Elijah has set out to find Ahab, but he comes across Obadiah first. And through Obadiah, Elijah will come face to face with King Ahab. And Ahab calls Elijah the old troublemaker. Well, that's a really nice greeting. Sees him. You old troublemaker. Well, the reason he calls him the old troublemaker is he blames him for the drought. And quite frankly, what we're seeing when he calls Elijah the old troublemaker is we realize that there is not yet any repentance on the part of King Ahab. He's still blaming somebody else for the drought which he has caused, which his sin has caused, which his devotion to a false God has caused. But he doesn't want to accept that. He hasn't owned it. He's not confessed it to God, not repented and turned from it. He just wants to blame Elijah for it, because Elijah was the guy who burst onto the scene announcing that it was not going to rain. There wouldn't even be any dew on the grounds. He was blaming Elijah as the troublemaker. But Elijah said, no, actually, you're the troublemaker. Pretty bold talk to a king, I would say. And the scripture describes it this way. He tells him, he said, look, you're the one who has dumped God's ways and commands and run off after the local gods. Pretty good, don't you think? You've dumped God's ways and commands and you have run off after the local gods. That's a good description of what he's done. I hope it's not a good description of anything you're doing or me. And all of that leads to the part that gets really interesting. As if that's just not interesting enough, it's pretty good. The story of Obadiah is really pretty good, but we don't have time for it, because you'd probably like to have lunch at some point today. But we get to the part that's pretty interesting in chapter 18, verse 19. And so I want to ask you to stand together for the reading of the Word of God. And Miriam, could you bump these lights up just a tad? Thanks. All right. 18, verse 19. I'm still reading from the Message translations. God speaks, says, here's what I want you to do. Or Elijah speaks. Here's what I want you to do. Assemble everyone in Israel at Mount Carmel. And make sure that the special pets of Jezebel, the 450 prophets of the local gods, the Baals, and the 400 prophets of the whore goddess Asherah are there. So Ahab summoned everyone in Israel, particularly the prophets, to Mount Carmel. Elijah challenged the people, how long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds. Nobody said a word. Nobody made a move. Then Elijah said, I'm the only prophet of God left in Israel, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. Let the Baal prophets bring up two oxen. Let them pick one, butcher it, and lay it on the altar on firewood, but don't ignite it. I'll take the other ox, cut it up, and lay it on the wood, but neither will I light the fire. Then you pray to your gods, and I'll pray to God. The God who answers with fire will prove to be, in fact, God. All the people agreed, a good plan, let's do it. Elijah told the Baal prophets, choose your ox and prepare it. You go first. You're the majority. Then pray to your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the ox he had given them, prepared it for the altar, then prayed to Baal. They prayed all morning long, oh, Baal, answer us, but nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper of breeze. Desperate, they jumped and stomped on the altar they had made. But by noon, Elijah had started making fun of them, taunting, call a little louder. He is a god, after all. Maybe he's off meditating somewhere or other. And maybe he's gotten involved in a project, or maybe he's on vacation. You don't suppose he's overslept, do you, and needs to be waked up? They pray louder and louder, cutting themselves with swords and knives, a ritual common to them, until they were covered with blood. This went on until well past noon. They used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar, but nothing happened, not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of response. Then Elijah told the people, enough of that, it's my turn, gather around. And they gathered. And then he put the altar back together, for by now it was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, the same Jacob to whom God had said, from now on your name is Israel. He built the stones into the altar in honor of God. Then Elijah dug a fairly wide trench around the altar. He laid firewood on the altar, cut up the ox, put it on the wood, and said, fill four buckets and with water and drench both the ox and the firewood. Then he said, do it again, and they did it. Then he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. The altar was drenched, and the trench was filled with water. When it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came up and prayed, O God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I am doing what I'm doing under your orders. Answer me, God. Oh, answer me and reveal to this people that you are God, the true God, and that you are giving these people another chance at repentance. Immediately the fire of God fell and burned up the offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, and even the water in the trench. All the people saw it happen and fell on their faces in awed worship, exclaiming, God is the true God. God is the true God. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. Here we find one of the catching and captivating stories of the Old Testament. This is an Old West duel prophet style. And I think I misspelled duel. It's an Old West duel prophet style. Now, there's no six shooters involved. You've got a bull, an altar, and prayer. That's what you get. So the Baal prophets get to go first because they're the majority. That's kind of funny. You go first. There's more of you than me because I don't need a bunch. So you go first. And they do their thing. They get their altar. They butcher their ox. They put it on the altar. And then they begin to pray. And so they pray and they do everything they need to do to pray. And they call out to their God. And nothing's happening. Come along about noon. They've been at it for a few hours now. And nothing seems to happen. And because nothing's happening, now Elijah's beginning to have a little fun with them. You know, praise the Lord, it's almost football season. I'm thankful. You know, you get to late July, August, Sunday afternoon, you turn on the TV. Just not a whole lot there. And no offense, but the Minnesota Twins just aren't real exciting to watch. Neither are the Texas Rangers or the Houston Astros. So none of them are real exciting to watch. So thankfully some football is going to come along. But when I think of Elijah at this point, I think of a smack-talking defensive back who's just riding the wide receiver who can't catch a ball. I mean, just, he is after him. He is, where is your God? Woohoo! Hey, do you need to go find him? Did he run off somewhere? Maybe he went on vacation. Pretty good for the guy whose God never sleeps and doesn't even slumber. Isn't that awesome? I mean, his God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. The Bible tells us that. And he's like, your God going vacation? Oh, maybe he's overslept. You know, it is, you know, maybe he thought he was a teenager. It's noon. He's still asleep. Those kinds of things you're going to have to, maybe you need to yell louder because you need to wake him up because he can't hear you. Any of you ever had that experience? Y'all pray for Jamie. I'm really worried. I'm afraid she's just going to oversleep because she doesn't like waking up in the morning. You go in. Wake her up. She'll be fine. But anyway, Dad's a little concerned occasionally. But anyway, it's my right. Anyway, wake him up. Wake him up. He might still be asleep. Just let your sanctified imagination wonder. Can't you just see this? I mean, they're out there and Elijah's walking around, got all this crowd of people watching. Everybody's against him. Nobody's on his side. Maybe Obadiah is there off on the side pulling quietly for him because, you know, it's a delicate balance for Obadiah. He's a great follower of God, but he works for the evil king. That's a whole nother sermon. You might get it, but that's a whole nother sermon. So not today, you won't. And so all of this is going on. And so then they shout louder. They do more extreme stuff. And then they begin to cut themselves. And it says it's a regular part of their worship. Now, you may think, wow, isn't that strange? Well, that's not uncommon throughout, history. I've been reading a book called The Empire of the Summer Moon, and it's a story about the Cherokee Indians on the plains and all that they would do and how they would raid the white folks, and they would take people captive, and one young girl they took captive, but she was with them so long she became like one of them. But finally, she was rescued. She didn't think she was rescued, but she was rescued from these people and she taken back home to extended family. And they talk of it, and the story says that she would set up her time of worship, and that part of her worship, she would cut herself. Like, wow, reading this, wow, been going on a long time. So he keeps egging them on. Finally said, okay, that's enough. You've had long enough. Everybody come here. And they all began to gather around. He's had enough of this. Now, they've been at it for hours. For hours, they have been at it. Here's Elijah. Here's what he does. Oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I'm doing what I'm doing under your orders. Answer me, God. Oh, answer me and reveal to this people that you are God, the true God, and that you are giving these people another chance at repentance. That's it. No wild dancing. No loud calling out. He may have prayed loudly. There's a lot of people. He wanted everybody to hear what he was saying to God. No cutting of himself. No hours on end. Immediately. The scripture says, immediately the fire of God fell and burned up the offering. And not only, it didn't just burn up the ox, it burned up the stones. It licked up the water. It was all gone. I've never seen that before, have you? Wow, that's amazing. Woo! What did they do? This is what they do. God is the true God. God is the true God. They see the power of God. God is the true God. They know. They respond in worship. It's what we do when we encounter God. Matthew 28, the disciples see Jesus coming at the end. It's just before he gives the great commission. They see Jesus and they fall at his feet in worship of him. It's the response to a powerful God. It's the response to a God who shows himself and he reveals himself to us. It's the response we need to give to God as we encounter God. We need to respond. God, you are the true God. God is the true God. Philippians 2 tells us every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. The catch is some are going to wait too long. They're going to have to do it anyway, but they will have waited too late. You can do that now. You can do it later. Which one? Timing is important. Man, God sends down the fire and demonstrates that he is the real God. He shows himself with his great power, not only to Elijah, but to all of the prophets of Baal and to all of the crowd of the people that are there and to Obadiah and to King Ahab. He said, look, I am the powerful God. I'm the God. And it's not just that I'm the powerful God. I'm the only one. Well, you may make some yourself. After all, when you make them yourself, they may be carved with ears on the side of the wooden post, but they cannot hear. They may have a mouth carved in the figurine, but they cannot speak. For when you have other gods, you have to make them with your hands, but instead you can worship the God who has made you with his hands. That is the powerful God. He is God. Now, I mean, it's just incredible what happens here. Now, and all of this is really good, incredible stuff, but there's more. But there's more. I really had a hard time as I read through this week. I just kind of got excited. I was like, well, where do I start and where do I stop? I found this starting and a stopping place because I always know preacher. Everybody's really concerned. Will a preacher find a place to stop when he gets excited about what he's talking about? And I've got one, so I'll be there before long. Just hang on. But there's more, and I want you to hear it. I want you to see what happens. We start at verse 40. And Elijah said, grab the Baal prophets, don't let them get away. So they grabbed them. I guess the crowd grabbed them all. Elijah had taken them down to the brook Kishon, and they massacred the lot. That would make the news today. Especially if it's the God followers killing somebody, it would really make the news. But that's what they did with them. And then Elijah turns to Ahab. Up on your feet, eat and drink, celebrate. Rain is on the way. I hear it coming. And he looked around and he couldn't find a cloud in the sky. That's pretty good hearing when there's not a cloud in the sky and you can hear the rain coming. I can hear it coming. Let me tell you something else. You know what that statement is? It's a cloudless sky. I'll read that part to you in just a minute, so trust me for a moment. It's a cloudless sky, and he says, I can hear the rain coming. Do you know what that is? That's confidence in a powerful God. That's trusting a powerful God. That's having belief in a powerful God of what is happening. But the end of the drought is coming. So we see this. Ahab did it. Got up and ate and drank. Meanwhile, Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bowed deeply in prayer, his face between his knees. Then he said to his young servant, "Oh, on your feet now, look toward the sea." He went, looked, and reported back, I don't see a thing. Now, the sea would have been off in the distance from Mount Carmel, but he could see it. Mount Carmel's tall enough. He'd be able to see the sea. Go look. I don't see a thing. Cloudless sky. I don't see anything. There's nothing out there. It's just a sea. Keep looking, said Elijah. 7 times is necessary. He went back and forth between Elijah and where he could see. Elijah and where he could see. Elijah and where he could see. 7 times. Sure enough, the 7th time. Interesting that 7 is a pretty good number in the Bible, if you remember. If you don't, just so you'll know, 7 is a really good number in the Bible. Yes, a cloud. I see a cloud. It's very small. It's no bigger than a man's hand. He probably stuck out his hand and covered the cloud. That's what I'm guessing he did. Stuck his hand out there. It's not even bigger than a man's hand. That's it. Well, that was all Elijah needed. Quickly then, on your way, tell Ahab, saddle up and get down from the mountain before the rain stops you. Again, confidence in a powerful God. How many of you today need some confidence in a powerful God? Sure. You need some confidence in a powerful God. Confidence. Elijah's got confidence in a powerful God. He's going to trust God to do what he's going to do. Now, remember, he told Elijah to announce a drought, and then he said to Elijah the drought was over. But we still don't have any rain, and that's why he's up there. He's praying, asking God for the rain. And then when he sees a cloud, no bigger than a man's hand, stuck out his hand, covered it up, no bigger than a man's hand. Well, things happened fast. The sky grew black with wind-driven clouds, and then a huge cloudburst of rain with Ahab hightailing it in his chariot for Jezreel. And God strengthened Elijah mightily. I love this. He pulled up his robe and tied it around his waist. Elijah ran in front of Ahab's chariot until they reached Jezreel. So much for a horse being fast. How about a prophet? And he outran him. And got down off the mountain. He said, you got to get down off the mountain because the rain's going to come so fast you won't be able to get down off the mountain. And the drought was over. Rain, oh, precious rain, and the drought ends. The power of God. All through this story, we see a demonstration of the powerful God. We see it in a variety of ways. We see it in nature. God said it would not rain. God said there wouldn't even be dew on the ground. And what happens is, it's so bad that when Elijah finds Obadiah, when he's looking for Ahab, the king, and he finds his chief of staff, Obadiah. Obadiah is looking for some grass anywhere to feed the king's horses. It was scarce. They were running out. 3 years, no rain, no dew, nothing. And that's a powerful God. It's not going to rain anymore. Stop the rain. And then God told Elijah, it's going to rain. And it does. We serve a powerful God. God is the all-powerful God. We see it in mighty acts. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say that when you're praying and asking God to demonstrate Himself to all of these other people and give them an opportunity for repentance, and you've got an ox on an altar so that it can be a burnt offering to God, but you have no fire, and the fire comes from above out of heaven onto the ox, and it burns everything up, including the water, I would say those are mighty acts. And it's a powerful God who can do that. And he does that. It's the powerful God who will hear the voice of a lost person cry out in repentance and hear their cry and forgive their sin and save them. It is a powerful God who will heal the broken, whether it's a broken bone or broken hearts. God will heal. It's a powerful God who will restore the downtrodden, the run over by life. It is a powerful God who will heal those who have been hurt by numerous things, whether they're physical or emotional or psychological, whatever it is, it's a powerful God who will heal them. These are the mighty acts of God, a powerful God. We see a demonstration of the power of God in response to prayer. I know all of us have times we wonder if prayer gets us anywhere. If anything happens in prayer, I talk to God and it just doesn't seem anything really is happening. It doesn't seem we see anything significant happening. You feel more like the prophets of Baal, and you feel like maybe you're trying to rattle the cages of heaven and wake up God. God, are you going to listen to me? And a whole lot less like Elijah, who prays about three sentences and something happens. But God responds to prayer. Elijah prayed and fire came. Elijah prayed. Even though the servant had to go back seven times before he even saw a cloud, Elijah approached prayer with confidence in God. Because remember, he said to Ahab, you need to go eat and take care of stuff because I hear rain coming. And he says it with a cloudless sky. So there's some confidence in God. We need to come to prayer with some confidence in God. Even if it's not your own confidence, borrow it from Scripture. If you have to come to God with the confidence of Scripture and not your own, not out of your own experience, that's fine and good. Borrow it from Scripture. There's plenty in Scripture. We see plenty of examples through Scripture of God's people talking to God and stuff happening. So go talk to God based upon what we see in Scripture. And Elijah is a great example. It's going to rain. I hear the rain. Pretty bold statement with a cloudless sky. But he prayed and the rain came. He prayed and the rain came. We see the power of God. What's our response to all of that? Our response is this. First and foremost, our response is worship. God is the real God. God is the true God. We need to worship God. We need to exalt Him. We need to praise Him. We need to adore Him. We need to celebrate God because He's God. Thankful that He's on your side. Thankful that you're on His side. Celebrate God. Adore God. Thank Him for all that's going on. Rejoice. Celebrate. Exalt God. Worship God. And then there's also this action. Do what God says. Do what God says. He tells Elijah, go and announce a drought. And Elijah shows up. We don't see that part, but God's told him. Elijah shows up. He announces a drought. No rain, not even any dew. Sometime later, we realize it's somewhere along the line of 3 years. Go find Ahab, because I'm going to end the drought. And he goes... And he finds Ahab. He challenges all of the prophets to a duel. He wins. One against 450. I like his odds. Remember what? God in you is still enough. And he does what God says. And then he prays. And God answers and responds. Got to do what God tells us to do. Take the action. We need to be reminded God is the all-powerful one. God is the all-powerful one. God is it. That's who we serve. And sometimes I think we in the church have forgotten that we serve the almighty, powerful God who loves us and cares about us and is passionate about us. And God loves and cares about our world in which we live. I tell you what, just to be honest, you pay attention to the news, it's really kind of depressing. It's sad. It's barbaric. What's happening in our world and what is happening to our sisters and brothers in Christ who live in other nations. Syria, Iraq, the West Bank, Israel. To know that someone's who's working hard and trying to do well in life and trying to do the right things, literally in a stone's throw from where I stand this morning, spent several days this week without any electricity. And there were no funds to pay the bill. Thanks, church. You helped take care of that bill. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that we serve the one and only all-powerful God.